Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are Jesus followers? Yeah, me too. So as followers of Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, right? We want to follow his model, and we want to follow his teaching, and we want to follow his word. And the number one topic that Jesus talked about all through the Gospels is what? Kingdom of God, number one, by far. It's not really close. Basically, every page of the Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And so at Home Church, we do too. Almost all of our sermons include something about the kingdom of God. And one of our stated missions as a church is that we want to help people experience God's kingdom, not just someday.
Every day.
Now. Today. So, I don't know, if you've been here for a while and you're just thinking, man, I have seen those circles a million times, man. All these people talk about is the kingdom of God, you know? I would just say, yes, and welcome. And that is probably not fixing to change. That's the thing Jesus talked about the most. So that's something that we should talk about. You guys know how I like sometimes I'll say something and I want you to say, amen, you know, praise God or something like that. Okay, I'm going to say something now and I want you to say, you're awesome, Larry. Okay? Okay, get ready. I don't care what people think. I'm going to teach what Jesus taught, and if somebody doesn't like that, they can take it up with Jesus. Because I'm that awesome, right? Because that's, you know, I'm so amazing because I teach what Jesus taught. But I actually am kind of proud of that. What I'm not so proud about is my teaching on the second most common thing that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, which was money and generosity. Jesus had a lot to say about money. Jesus talked about money about three times as much as he talked about love. Jesus talked about money about seven times as much as he talked about prayer. Jesus talked about money way more than he talked about hell or sin or eternity or forgiveness. Jesus taught about 40 parables, and 17 of them were directly about money. Most scholars say that of all the words in red in your Bible, of all the things that Jesus said, about 25% of the words of Jesus were about money and generosity. 25%. Of what Jesus said was about money. And I've been the pastor here for 18 years. And near as I can figure, I've preached about 850 sermons. And of those 850 sermons, do you know how many have been about money? I got four. And I'm kind of pushing on one of those. And so, you know, I'm preaching what Jesus preaches, you know. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, we got 25% of his teaching. I got less than 1% of my teaching. So I'm going to tell you something. This is hard for me to say, but I feel convicted. That maybe I haven't always taught what Jesus taught. And I have a reason. I got two good reasons that I haven't talked about money. One is very noble, and one is very pathetic. Which one do you want to hear first?
Pathetic.
No, we'll go with noble. Because what if I drop dead in the middle? You never have to know the pathetic one. So here's the noble reason I haven't talked about money is I think people might be offended. You know, I mean, we don't like to talk about our money. And it's impolite, and we sure don't want some preacher telling us how to spend our hard-earned money. So I don't want to preach about money. And then somebody comes in, they get offended right away, they do this because they don't want to hear it, and then they don't hear about Jesus. And so I don't want that. And I don't want you to invite your friends to church, and for a year you beg them, oh, come to church. And they say, no, all they want is my money. And you say, no, we don't care about that. We love you. We want you to know Jesus. That's all that's pleased. You work on them. You wear them down. You offer to buy them lunch. And finally they come to church in one day, and that day it's all about money, right? And so that's my noble reason. And that's kind of legit, but the pathetic reason is think I haven't talked about money because deep down, I do care what people think. And I don't want you to see me like those horrible guys on TV with their Rolexes and their $10,000 shoes and their Gulfstream jets and they're conning people into giving their last dime with some prosperity nonsense. So the hard truth is, I think I've neglected a big part of teaching you to be a true apprentice of Jesus because I don't want you to think less of me. And I know a lot of you are thinking right now, Larry, we couldn't possibly think less of you than we do right now. And I hope you're kidding. I hope you're kidding. But look, I'm not kidding when I say this. I feel convicted about something really ugly. And that is that I have valued my reputation. Above my responsibility to teach what Jesus taught. And I'm thankful that God forgives and that God accepts when we fail, but that's not a license to just keep on failing, right? So starting today, we're going to begin to more faithfully teach and follow Jesus' model and his teaching about money. And we are going to grow more like Jesus in our generosity. And it's probably going to make me really uncomfortable. And it might make you really uncomfortable. But you remember that one verse where Jesus said, follow me and you'll always be comfortable? No, me neither. And you know why? It's not in there, right? But our faith is we're followers of Jesus, right? So our faith is that his way is better. Whether it's comfortable or not, our faith is that his way is better and that his coming kingdom is so much better than this world. And so much of what Jesus taught about his coming kingdom and the way that we're going to live in it seems like upside down, right? So much of what Jesus teaches us seems strange to us. It seems countercultural to us because we're so conditioned to this world and what works here. So like when Jesus says in God's kingdom, the first will be last, I mean, that sounds like crazy talk, right? When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, what is that? You know, forgiving instead of revenge or loving our enemies. That doesn't work here. When he talks about leaders serving their subordinates or praying for people that abuse us, I mean, compared to what has always worked for us in this life, in this world, that stuff is just so like countercultural. It's so counterintuitive. It's so backwards and upside down. It's just so weird. And one of the weirdest things that Jesus teaches is about money and generosity. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you've heard that verse. I've heard that verse. I've read that verse. I've quoted that verse. But I'm not sure I've ever really believed that verse. Because, I mean, come on. it's crazy to think that it's better, right? That it's more blessed to give stuff away than to get stuff, at least in this world. And this word blessed here, it comes, sometimes we say blessed. That sounds more biblical, right? Blessed. It comes from a Greek word makarios. And that word, that's what it means. It means blessed. It means happy. It means fortunate. Like the Beatitudes, you know, and on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's makarios. Tim Mackey says that one of the best translations of the word makarios is something like the good life belongs to. So this would be like the good life belongs to the pure in heart. The good life belongs to the peacemakers. So when this says it's more blessed to give than to receive, it's saying the better life belongs or the best life belongs to those who give even more than to those who receive. Jesus is saying that generosity is better for you than wealth. And I'm sorry, Jesus, but that's just weird, right? To us in this world, because we know what the good life is, right? We know what the blessed life is. It's having a great big job and a great big income and a great big house and a nice car and a pool and a pond and cool clothes and jewelry and boats and jet skis and $600 golf clubs and Lucchese boots and Louis Vuitton purses and money in the bank, right? That's what makes us happy. That's the good life. That's what it means to be fortunate. That's what it means to be blessed. And that all comes from receiving, not from giving. But Jesus taught, in spite of what this world has taught us, Jesus taught that the acquisition and the stockpiling of wealth and stuff don't lead to the good life at all. And that they are actually just ways that we've done what Adam and Eve did. We've rejected what God says is good, and we've replaced it with our own version of good. And man has decided, and Satan has told us, and this world has taught us that the good life is, you know, being rich and having money and having stuff and more stuff and bigger stuff and better stuff. That's what it means to be blessed. That's in our way. Right, in our thinking, in our world. But Jesus says in his kingdom, it's actually more blessed. Do you see the absurdity of that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, how could it possibly be better to be generous than to be wealthy? It's hard to understand, right? No wonder Isaiah 55:8, God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. Right? And my ways are far beyond anything you could even imagine. No kidding, right? I mean, in for us, for me, in our current understanding, right, from living in this world, it's hard to even get this, like, mentally. 1 Corinthians 13:9 kind of explains that. Paul says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But then, when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. So I guess the good news is, when God's kingdom has fully come, and when we're fully perfected, it'll make sense to us. But verse 12, he says, but for now, we see things imperfectly. Like a puzzling reflection in a mirror. Think about looking in a fun house mirror, right? Everything's backwards, everything's upside down, everything's weird, everything's distorted. He says, for now, it's like we're looking in these mirrors and nothing really makes sense. Someday, he says, when we're perfected, when his kingdom is fully here, we'll see everything with perfect clarity. Someday. For now, Proverbs 25 tells us that it's God's privilege to conceal the truth, and it's our privilege to try to understand it. So for now, I'm trying to understand this truth that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm trying to understand how somehow generosity is better than wealth, but it's hard because for me, I mean, right now, if I'm honest, I like to receive. When somebody pays for my dinner, when somebody buys me a present, I like that. If you walk up to me today and give me a $100 bill, you know, which is encouraged. If you walk up to me today and give me the keys to a new car, I mean, I like that better than me giving you a $100 bill. Are me giving you the keys to my car. It's hard to get this. I mean, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I go to pour my first cup of coffee, and instead of coffee, outpours hundreds of diamonds, I mean, to me, that feels like a blessing. Yeah? And it's hard for me to picture how it could be more of a blessing for me to give you a coffee pot full of diamonds. And so, I don't know. It sounds crazy, but it's our privilege to try to understand. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to try to understand. We're going to try to see if we can get some clarity in this puzzling reflection in a mirror of how could it be more blessed to give than to receive. And we'll frame it like this. Four ways that generosity maybe could be better than wealth. First idea, generosity makes us more like Jesus. I mean, as followers, as apprentices of Jesus, we shape our lives around being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And one of the core values of this church is this idea of intentional spiritual formation, where we're partnering with God in the sanctification process of making us more like Jesus. And one way we do that is by following the practices of Jesus, like spending time in his word and prayer and mission and community and fasting and service and solitude. And these practices create space for God to make me more like Jesus. And as I do what I can do through these practices, God does in me what I can't do. He transforms me from the inside out, while these practices form me from the outside in. And one of these practices is generosity. I mean, practicing generosity makes you more like Jesus, because Jesus was nothing if not generous. I mean, Jesus literally laid down everything for us. In Philippians 2:6, we see this idea of kenosis. It means emptying out. We see this idea of Jesus like giving up his privileges, laying down his divine godly privileges to serve us. So he went from ultimate power and this amazing throne to this dirty little world where he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He did that to serve us, to save us. And that's the generosity that Jesus modeled. And I want to be like that. I want to be like you. I want to be like that, but my heart's just not there yet. And so how can these practices work to help me get there? So there's a clue. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." And that, isn't that a weird verse? Because I always thought it should be the other way around, right? It should say, "Wherever your heart is, then your treasure will follow." But what he's really saying is, no, wherever your treasure is, your heart will follow. And that confused me a lot, but I think I'm starting to see it now. As I practice generosity, God uses that outward practice to change me and to transform me into the likeness of Jesus. And a buddy of mine named Mike this week helped me see it with his story. He said that he started giving a few years ago almost as like an obligation. Right, he read on. Somebody told me if you're a Christian, you're supposed to give. So he started doing it, and he hated it. He hated it, and he said, "You know, I just determined in my heart, I'm just gonna fake it till I make it. I don't want to do it, but I'm gonna write that stinking check." And I can just see him like writing the check, saying, "Fine," you know, as he's writing it, "Fine, I'll write, write that check." But after a time, he started seeing what God was doing through his giving. And he got really excited to think that his giving was being used to change the world. And it changed him. And now he's excited. And now he loves to give generously and freely and without worry in total faith. You know, like Jesus. His heart followed his habit. His generosity didn't make him give. God used his giving to make him generous. And just the doing, right? Just the act, just the practice of generosity changed him from the outside in. So it wasn't when I feel generous, then I will act generous. It was more like as I act generous, I'm actually becoming more generous, more like Jesus. So maybe that's one way that generosity is better than wealth. Maybe when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, maybe more blessed means more like Jesus. Or maybe there's another way that generosity is better than wealth. And the second idea, generosity leads to contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says that true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world. We can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Have you noticed that the more sugar you eat, the more sugar you want? Huh. Weird, huh? It's like it increases our appetite for it, right? Have you noticed that the more you mindlessly scroll through social media, the more you want to mindlessly scroll through social media? Have you noticed that the more you try to find contentment in acquiring money and stuff, the more you just want more money and more stuff? Bigger stuff, better stuff. It's like a fire. Like we throw stuff in it, the fire gets bigger, we gotta throw bigger stuff in it. The fire gets bigger, we gotta throw bigger stuff in it. I got my first car in 1977. And I know a lot of you young people don't realize that we even had cars in 1977, but there were cars, and there were some cool ones. Show them one, Matt. Monte Carlo, come on. That was a cool car. Show them the next one. Bronco, my friend Tom Platt had a 77 Bronco. Man, it's the coolest car you ever saw. Corvette, come on. 77 Vet, right? How about the Trans Am? Remember that one? Eastbound and down, loaded up and trucking. We gon' do what they say can't be done. Anybody know that? Is it just me? You don't want to admit you're old. So there were a lot of cool cars in 1977, but my first car was a 20-year-old 1957 Ford Fairlane. Yes, that color. But When I got that car, man, I was so happy. I couldn't believe it. I washed that car twice a day, man, and I knew I would never want anything else until my friend Rick got a 66 Mustang. And from that day on, I hated that Fairlane. And then I got a 66 Mustang, and it was awesome until I saw a better one. And then I hated mine. And then I got that one. And I loved it until I saw a better one. And I hated mine. So I got another one. And I loved it until I hated it. And this trend continued. I had a 75 Camaro SS. And I'm telling you, that was a sweet, I loved that car until I saw something newer, until I saw something better. And then I hated that Camaro. And that pattern lasted from 1977 till about 2007. So for 30 years, no matter how nice my car was, I hated it. I was just always frustrated. I was always jealous of people that had better ones. I was always just desperately, anxiously stressing, how could I get a better one? That is not a life of contentment. No matter what better car I got, it wasn't contentment. It was a life of frustration. It was a life of jealousy and anxiety and stress. So, I don't know. It turns out maybe God knows something that we don't. Like, what if I was less focused on what I didn't have or what I could have and more focused on the simple blessings that I do have? Maybe I'd be less anxious. Maybe I'd be more content. So one way to avoid focus on what I wish I had is to instead focus on what I can give away. How can I generously help someone else? That's Christ-like. Yeah, that's true godliness. And Paul tells Timothy that godliness and the real contentment that come with it is great wealth. I think God knows something that most of us don't. Contentment is not about having more. It really is about needing less. Real, lasting contentment is about finding joy and satisfaction and peace in what God provides and in what I can share. And we are more content. We are literally happier when we realize that more money and bigger, better stuff does not produce contentment. In fact, it can actually work against it. So I don't know, maybe when Jesus said it was more blessed to give than to receive, maybe more blessed means more content. So how is generosity better than wealth? Maybe it's because it makes us more like Jesus. Or maybe it's because it makes us more content. Or maybe it's both. Or maybe it's because generosity draws us closer to God. Sometimes I think our wealth actually works against our faith and against our dependence on God. In fact, I'll just tell you this. As I look at you and as I pray for y'all every day, one of my greatest worries about our church is We are rich, y'all. We're rich. And I'll prove it to you. Take a look at this chart. Do you have that chart, Matt? I don't know if you can see this very well, but what it says is that if you live in Comal County, I know that the average individual income in Comal County is about $45,000 a year. Maybe you make more than that. Maybe you make less than that. But if you make about that, your income is 13 times the global median. And you are richer than 97.5% of the world. Only 2.5% of the world is richer than you. So if you live around here, probably, historically, globally, there's a pretty good chance that you're rich. And in Mark 10, in the story of the rich young ruler, remember that story, Jesus warned. He said it's hard for people that are rich to even get into God's kingdom. And I think it's because it's easy for them to think that they don't need him. So people who are wealthy and people who have succeeded, people who have received, have a tendency to trust their wealth or to trust themselves instead of God. There's a tendency for successful people. There's a tendency for people who have received. There's a tendency for people who have a lot of wealth to say, not maybe consciously, but to feel like, what do I need God for? And I can almost picture God saying, man, I'm here. You know, I want to provide you with security. I want to take care of you. I want to provide everything for you. And us saying, you know what? Here's a bad term. I'm good. And that's exactly what Adam thought when he chose the fruit of being independent from God. But for people who've been generous to the point that they're living a little closer to the break even, right? Who are saying like, oh, it's going to be close, you know, am I going to make it this month? Those people see their need. Those people see their dependence on God. And I know, I mean, some are saying like, that's crazy because I can be rich and still be close to God. And that's true. And that's fair. So I'm not talking about you now. I'll talk about me. Okay. I'll say this for me because I know me, right? If I was God, one of my favorite things to say, if I was God and what I really, really wanted was for Larry to stay connected to me and to know he was dependent on me, I would keep Larry broke. And if I were Satan and what I really wanted was for Larry to disconnect from God, I'd keep Larry rich. Because when we have so much, it's easy to forget our need for God. It's easy to drift away from God. And that's why the richest and the smartest man that ever lived, Solomon, said, Proverbs 38, he said, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Because if I grow too rich, then I might deny you and say, who's the Lord? I might literally say, what do I need God for? So I don't know. Maybe when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, maybe being more blessed means closer to God. And not just in our dependence. Being generous can also bring us closer to God as it reminds us of our partnership with God. That's really the fourth idea. Generosity helps us experience the blessing of being part of God's plan. So the lie of the prosperity gospel is that if you give financially to God, that will make him like owe you. Right? Now, like you give God this money, and God says, I don't want to bless them financially, but my hands are tied, right? I have nothing I can do now. They've cracked the code. You know, they got me. There's nothing I can do. So those people love stories about someone that gave $100 in church on Sunday and got $1,000 in the mail the next day. They love stories of somebody that gave away their Toyota and God gave them a Cadillac. Right? And those are good stories, man. Those are cool stories. Those are amazing stories, but those are not the real blessing of generosity. The real reward, the real blessing of generosity is something much more than a check for $1,000 or than a Cadillac. Last week, we talked about Abraham and his family and how they were chosen by God and they were called by God and they were blessed by God to be part of his plan to rescue humanity, to rescue the world by presenting Jesus to the world through them, and how in the same way he chose us And we who believe were chosen. We were adopted into that family. We were called by God. We were blessed by God to be part of his plan to rescue humanity and save the world by presenting the Jesus to the world through us. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like the feeling of purpose and value and passion and joy that you experience being part of God's plan. So this guy I talked about a little bit earlier, Mike, he told me that he spent most of his life piling up money, as if money were his provider, as if money were his security, as if money were his, almost like his God. And then after a while, he started sharing, like I said, financially. It was just like an obligation, like, okay, this is what's required, I'll do it. And then it kind of hit him, like, this isn't an obligation. This is a blessing. And the real, real blessing of generosity is not this prosperity gospel lie that God's going to reimburse you, or even that he's going to press it down and shake it together and run it over. That's all great. That's all cool. But the real blessing is knowing I'm part of what God is doing. So Mike has been here for years, and he's been given here for years, and we talked about this. You guys may know this, but over 5,000 people have been saved in India, and churches started from financing from this church, and Mike's giving is part of that. Now, Mike, as far as I know, has never gone on the road doing evangelistic crusades or anything like that, but someday, at the Bema judgment, Jesus is going to put his hands on Mike's shoulders, and he's going to look him in the eye, and he is going to say, well done. Good and faithful servant. And some people are going to be surprised. And Mike might be a little surprised when Jesus then says, and here are your soul winners' crowns, 5,000 of them. And Mike is going to take those 5,000 crowns for winning souls to Jesus and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Maybe that's the best blessing of generosity. Maybe being blessed means the blessing of being part of God's plan to save the world and to save humanity through Jesus. And I believe that being part of that plan is part of why God has brought you to Home Church. So this series and this initiative is called Grow. And it's all about growing more like Jesus by growing in our generosity. And what's really cool is God's timing and God's sovereignty, because this is all about also growing at the same time the impact of our church. And I believe God is going to use all of us growing in generosity to resource the growth that he's calling us to as a church. Take a look at this video.
A lot's happened at Home Church over the last 18 years. We started in a tent with 40 crazy people, a terrible projector, no heat or air conditioning, a lot of highway traffic noise, and a couple of animals randomly wandering in and out during services. Our God seems to love humble beginnings. I'm thinking of a pretty big deal that started in a manger in Bethlehem a while back. We started humbly and very small, but by God's leading and the power of his Spirit and through the passion and sacrifice of a lot of humble, willing people, Home Church grew. Through every chapter in this story, the one constant has been growth. From a video venue, almost an overflow room, to a real church, a local body of Christ where we find the Father, experience his kingdom, and look more like Jesus every day together. We've grown in number, yeah, but more importantly, we've grown in our understanding of the Word, in our knowing of God. We've grown in worship and in prayer and discipleship and in ministry, and we've grown in our relationships to God and to each other as we've grown into our identity as Home Church, a real family of Jesus followers. We've grown into our calling to help other people find the Father and experience his kingdom and look more like Jesus every day. And as we've grown, God has expanded our territory. Through our ministry partners locally and all over the world, God's impacted so many lives through Home Church. We're so excited about what God is doing in us and through us locally. Just as one example, over 100 people have been baptized in our church in the last 2 years. But we're also so excited about what God is doing through us outside our church walls. From evangelism to poverty relief and feeding the hungry, to fighting human trafficking and child abuse. From loving and helping kids in the foster care system locally, to sponsoring over 400 kids in Africa with World Vision. From partnering with a local bereavement camp for kids, to supporting a ministry that's leading a prayer movement in Vietnam. From partnering with small little churches who just need a little help, to planting over 225 churches on the other side of the planet in India, where more than 5,000 people have come to know Jesus. From a really humble beginning, it's humbling to see how God has grown Home Church. Today, Home Church is home to families and kids and teenagers and adults of every age and stage of life, each one finding a place here to love and be loved, to know and be known, to worship and learn and pray and grow together. Growing and leading and making a difference for God's kingdom is an important part of His body. Being the hands and feet of Jesus in the wars against poverty and hunger, child abuse and human trafficking, and the oppression of sin and shame. Bringing the love and healing of Jesus to orphans and the poor, the sick, the marginalized, the forgotten, and everybody that doesn't know Him. Helping people find the Father and experience His kingdom and look more like Jesus every day. Through our church services, kids and student ministries, groups and outreach, the growth has been amazing and a little surprising. In fact, honestly, we've grown to the point where we've run into some choke points with our current facility, starting with our kids. Right now, we're serving about 200 kids a weekend in a space that was designed for around 120. And we've joked about having to just tape the extra kids together and throw them over the fence. But the serious truth is, we need more space for our kids. Safer space, bathroom space. Our kids need room to learn and worship and play and grow. We need more space for our teenagers. Right now, they share a building with some of our staff offices and media production. And we need more spaces for our groups. Groups are where a lot of our ministry and growth and relationships happen. We need more group space, indoors and particularly outdoors. And I don't need to tell you that we're short on bathroom and parking spaces because you've waited in line for both. And if you've ever been sprayed in the face by one of our septic system overflow sprayers, you know we really need a new septic system. Our facility has been an amazing blessing, and it still is. But with a few improvements, we could really grow. We have no interest in becoming a megachurch. We feel called to be a highly relational church where people love and are loved and know and are known by each other and their pastors and church leadership. That's almost impossible if the numbers get too big. But we still sense God calling us to grow. And not just as a church, as individual followers, apprentices of Jesus. God's given us a vision for our growth as a church, as we each grow personally in generosity, one of the practices of Jesus that we all want to follow. This isn't a capital campaign or a building campaign. It's a 2-year holistic generosity initiative that will grow each of us in our generosity and in our faith, and will simultaneously resource the growth of Home Church to further our ministry, better engage our community, and impact the kingdom of God. We call it a one-fund approach. Instead of giving towards multiple funds, like the general fund or the outreach fund or the building fund, we're praying that God will lead all of us to embrace and support the entire ministry that God is calling us to as a church. It's one vision over 2 years, in 3 buckets. The first bucket allows us to further our current ministry, to keep doing the ministry we're doing now by funding our current budget for the next 2 years. We're committed to continuing our attack on our worldwide mission while continuing to provide opportunities for kids and students and adults here to grow in learning, in worship, in service, in prayer, and in relationships with God and with each other. Our current budget, apart from outreach, is a little over $2 million. So for 2 years, bucket number one is $4 million. Again, that's what probably would have come in without the Grow initiative. The second bucket enables us to grow to better engage our community. As I've said, we've reached some limits with this current facility, especially for kids' ministry and student ministry and groups and community spaces. We need bigger, better spaces, inside and outside. In fact, a huge part of this project is a community park where our families and groups can meet and eat and do Bible study and play and do life together. It'll be amazing for our home church community, and it'll be a huge blessing to our local community, offering neighbors a great place to experience community and hopefully to find our Jesus community. And while we don't want to overextend, we don't want to take on a massive new property and huge building costs that might take away from our outreach partnerships, we have just got to have more space for some of our key ministries. This facility improvement project will replace our septic system, expand our kids' space, student space, group space. It'll add bathrooms and parking, and this park is going to be a centerpiece for our community. The expected cost for this project, bucket number two, is $3.5 million. The third bucket empowers us to grow, to impact the kingdom outside our church walls. We do a lot of ministry in collaboration with other churches and ministries, from helping smaller churches in San Antonio to planting churches in India, from helping kids in Comal County to helping kids in Africa. As a church, we feel called to increase our generosity with our global ministry partners, providing resources for existing and for new ministries. We're also in the early stages of planning a local church plant of our own when we just completely outgrow even our updated facility. Bucket number three enables us to grow to impact the kingdom outside our church walls. Bucket number three is $850,000. So again, it's one vision over 2 years in three buckets. Growing the ministry of our church as we each grow in our faith and in our vision and in our generosity and in our discipleship. If we didn't launch this initiative, our giving over 2 years would probably match our current budget, about $2 million a year, plus about $550,000 that we spend on outreach. So that's $4.55 million for 2 years. But through this one fund initiative, we're being led to grow, to add an additional $3.8 million to better engage our community and impact the kingdom. That's a two-year total of $8.35 million. What I like best about this Grow initiative, it's impossible without the leading and vision and unity and power and faith of the Holy Spirit. And it's impossible without you, without all of us finding our place here in this church, in this initiative. So there's a lot more to come, but let's start today. Start with prayer. That's always a good idea. Ask God to show you your place in all of this. Ask God to grow you as he grows his church, to grow your vision for his church and his kingdom, and to grow your generosity by growing your faith and your passion and your love. Let's go, home church. Let's do this. Let's grow together.
Ooh, that guy's awesome. So you guys gonna pass out the books now? We're gonna hand you guys a guidebook. I'm gonna invite each one of you to take one of these books per family home with you. If you get extras at the end, just stick them under the chair and we'll pick them up at the end of the service. And as you get these things in your hand, I'm just going to ask you to open them up and just kind of flip through them and just see what they look like. And I'm going to talk you through just a little bit. What I'd ask you to do is take these things home with you and then bring them back to church when you come to church the next 4 weeks. If you're in a group, take these to your group. This is going to be part of your content for your groups. There's a place on there for you to take notes. In fact, if you open up to page 11, you'll see all the space you could have taken notes on today's amazing sermon. Look at that. And then on page 12... if you get to page 12, you'll see a prayer list. And this is going to be a really important part of this, is that we want you to be praying with us. And so we're going to ask you every single day to, for us all to be praying together about this initiative. It's a really big deal that God is changing us and growing us, and it's a really big deal that God is growing the ministry of this church. And so I'm going to ask you every day just to be praying with us. This will give you a list of kind of what we're all praying together. And then if you turn over to the very next page, it'll be that's next week's notes. And then the page after that, which is page, 15? Then that's the next week's stuff that we're going to pray together. If you'd like to pray with us in person, Sunday nights from 6 to 7, we have a prayer group that meets in here and prays for the church and the country and all the people in the church and all the needs of the church. We'll be praying about this Grow initiative. Love to have you join us for that. Another prayer option, if you want to pray with us and you just can't get down here on Sunday evenings, set an alarm on your phone for 6 o'clock Sunday, and then you can pray with us from kind of wherever you are. Just want to tell you, this initiative is a big deal. I hope you'll take this book home and really kind of look through it, bring it back with you next week, talk about it in your groups. But really for now, That's it. This is, I know, kind of a shocker today, kind of a new thing today, and we don't want anybody to give anything today. We don't want you to even commit to give anything today. What I am asking you today to do today is to commit to just praying that God will show you your place in this initiative and commit to listen to what God says to you through this series and through the model and teaching of Jesus and through his Spirit, and commit that when the time comes, you'll do whatever he leads you to do. On February 16th, we'll fill out commitment cards. In fact, there's a picture of the commitment card on the kind of middle page of your book right there. You can kind of see what that thing looks like. I know a lot of us, I've been talking to a lot of you. I know everybody's very excited about this thing. You know, God's going to use our generosity. He's going to make us more like Jesus. He's going to increase our contentment and joy. He's going to draw us closer to him. He's going to remind us of our place and the experience of being blessed by being part of his plan and at the same time growing the church. So if you're on board and you're excited about that, if you're ready today to commit, then here's what I'll ask you to do. On the way out, they're going to give you one of these cool bracelets. And I'm just going to invite you to just take one of these. All the cool kids are going to be wearing these for the next month. And so just take one of these and just let this be like your little reminder. Just to be praying every day about, you know, God, grow my generosity. And God, show me my place in this growth initiative and grow the impact of our church. So if you're excited about this and you're ready to commit, please just grab one of those bracelets on your way out. And then last thing, I know some of you might not feel excited about this thing. And I just want to say, if that's you, if one more preacher talking about money just makes you feel more uncomfortable and suspicious and less engaged and passionate, I would just ask you to, one, just give a little grace. And number two, kind of push through that. And kind of set that aside. Set aside this initial pushback of what it might cost you or what my motives might be. And just try to see for yourself why Jesus spent so much time on this topic and what he might want to say to you about it. So here's my offer to you. If this does not excite you, or if this puts you off, or you're mad at me right now, here's my offer. Come for the next 4 weeks. Stay open and really see what Jesus taught and how he modeled our relationship with money and with generosity, and listen to the Spirit. Listen to our vision. And if you don't like it, or if you're still bugged with me at that point, hear the whole thing. Practice your generosity somewhere else. And I say hear the whole thing because here's what I mean by that. You can still come to church here. We still want you to be part of what God's doing here. I don't know who gives what, so I'll never know what you decide anyway. What I'm saying is, practice your generosity even if it's not here. Even if it's not here, practice your generosity somewhere. Give your money to some other great ministry, or give it to your alma mater, or save the sea lions, or give it to the Global Coalition for the Advancement of Dancing Penguins, or just what I'm saying is, practice generosity somewhere. Because if you do, it'll make you more like Jesus. And it will give you a life of contentment instead of anxiety. And it will help you find your place in God's plan to rescue humanity and to save the whole world by sharing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for conviction for me, for your Spirit in me, guiding me and directing me and reproving me and adjusting my steps to match yours. God, I just pray that you'll convict all of us of the sin in our lives or the things that we need to do to become more and more like Jesus. And God, as we're striving to become more and more like Jesus, this topic is weird for us, man. We haven't been talking about money around here. So I know it feels awkward for me. It feels awkward for everybody. But I just pray, Lord, that you help all of us to set aside that awkwardness. Just set aside that initial pushback and weirdness that we feel. And just push through that and see, man, this is obviously very important to Jesus. Why did he talk about it so much? what did he say about it? How did he live in his relationship with generosity and money? God, I just pray that you will change each one of us as we practice generosity, and it forms us from the outside in, that you'll do for us what only you can do. You will transform us from the inside out. You'll make us more and more like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will increase our generosity, that you'll make us more like Jesus, and that you will use this increase in our generosity, this growth that we have in our generosity, to resource the growth that you're calling us to as a church. God, I pray for unity in this church. I pray for love in this church. I pray that you will help each one of us catch your vision for our lives and for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.